Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Proverbs chapter 3. While you're opening there, if you ever want to get a bunch of politically involved Christians upset, if you want to get them riled up, what you got to do is find a grumpy atheist somewhere that wants to sue the country and take us to court because he wants to get "In God We Trust" removed from our coins. Or he wants to get "One Nation Under God" taken out of our Pledge of Allegiance. And Christians, we can get all riled up thinking, how can that possibly happen? We have to have "In God We Trust" on these coins or our nation's going to implode. But you know, I would say that if we were a people that really trusted God as we ought, there would be no one anywhere complaining about "In God We Trust" on our coins. You see, if we really trusted God as we ought, I think people will be coming to us in droves saying, "Hey, could you tell us about this God? Could you introduce us to this one who really is, who truly is the Lord of the universe? Could you tell us about this God that does things that we look at you and we say there's just no way they could have done it? Will you introduce us to him?" Yet sometimes we miss the point and we go after an outward form and we think it's got to be here, it's got to be there. God is saying, "Look, you worry about your heart, you worry about your relationship with me, and I will take care of the rest." If we really trusted God, there would be so much blessing going around that people would be clamoring to find out about him. In Proverbs 3, it says this, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." It's one of the best known passages in Scripture. A recent survey found that it was the sixth most looked up passage in all the Bible. And its premise is really simple if you think about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and he'll make your path clear. There it is. You trust God and he's going to show you his will. Yet so often as Christians, we get knotted up about finding God's will. And we got to remind ourselves that God's will has much more to do with our character and our relationship with him than it does any decisions we'll make. God says, no, you're getting the cart before the horse. If you will trust me, then I will make your way clear. Yet so often we're saying, "God, would you make your way clear? Look, I know I've ignored you for most of my life, but look, I really need you to step in here and I need you to make it clear now." But the trouble is we don't trust him. And then we wonder why we don't get clear direction. And we say, "How come God is making it so difficult for me?" But God says, "Trust me, and I'll make your way straight. I will make it clear." Trusting God is one of those things that it seems so easy. It can become a Christian platitude. As I said, this is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. I'm sure some of you have plaques of it in your house. But how do we take it from being a trite saying to something in which we can say, "You know, this is true. I have tested this myself personally, and I can vouch for what this verse says. It's true." That's where God wants all of us. God longs for us to be a kind of people that will say, "Yeah, I trust him. I trust him with everything." So how do you trust God in today's world? In a world where tsunamis come out of nowhere, in a world in which the economy isn't what we want it to be, how do you trust God when we're not in control? First of all, when you trust God, it's something you have to do wholeheartedly. The Bible says there's no partial trusting. When I look at you, I see all of you sitting pretty comfortably. And some of you are sleeping pretty comfortably too, I can tell right now. But when you're sitting, you're completely leaning on the chair you're on. I don't see any of you sitting like this just worried that your chair is going to collapse and you're done. God wants us to trust him wholeheartedly. Later on in the scriptures, in James chapter 1, verse 8, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you're trying to worship a God that you think, "You know, I can trust him some of the time, but the rest of the time I'm on my own," you'll be unstable in all your ways. God says, "I need you to follow me wholeheartedly, or you don't get it." And then right after we're told to trust in God, we're told the opposite. And that is leaning on our own understanding, our own impulses. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then lean not on your own understanding." Why? Why shouldn't we lean on our own understanding? Why shouldn't we lean on our ability to figure it out? No, look, we are Northern Virginians. We are some of the highest educated, best paid people on the planet. Surely if anyone can figure it out, it's us. God says, don't do it. Why? Well, we're limited. We don't know all the facts. How often have you experienced the consequences of a bad choice and gone, oh, if only I'd have known. If only I'd have realized. Well, God never has to say that. God never says, oh, if only I'd realized, because he knows everything. So it makes sense for us to trust him. God tells us, don't rely on your own understanding, because your natural inclination is away from me. You see, as human beings, we have this natural bent to say, I want to do it myself. I have a three-year-old boy, who is just a joy and a delight most of the time. The trouble is, he gets to this phase now where he has to do it himself. And if you want him to do it himself, that means it takes forever and a day to do whatever you're supposed to be doing. If you have ever tried to strap a kid in one of these little toddler seats, you know, it's a challenge even for an adult. But you watch a three-year-old, my do it. I want to get there today. Our natural inclination is to want to do it ourselves. And so often we go against what God wants for us. That is the way we are as human beings. Throughout Scripture, God says, look, human wisdom tends to be the opposite of what God is thinking. It says this in 1 Corinthians, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. So God says, you have me. You can trust me for everything. I know everything, and I am all-powerful. Or you can trust yourself. You're limited. You don't know the future. You're not all-powerful. You're not in control. Who do you want to follow? But we have that natural tendency to say, my way, my do it. And we do it to God all the time. So what does it look like, though, to trust God? I think one of the clearest ways we can do that is to contrast trusting God with leaning on our own understanding. God says, I don't want you to live your life just following in your own impulses. I want you to trust me, not just when you have to make a decision, but trust me throughout life. And then when you get to those crossroads, when you have to make a decision, because you're already trusting me, you're already following me, you'll be able to walk right through there making the wise decisions. But the reason for that is because you're rooted in me, not just looking at me when, oh, I'm at a crossroads, what do I do? So how do you know you're leaning on your own understanding rather than trusting God? Several things pop to mind. One is, if you are trying to live your life safely, just avoiding risk, avoiding doing anything that you think is beyond your means, if you're trying to live just so you don't lose, if you're trying to live life as if you're playing prevent defense, you'll lose out on God's best. You're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. You're limiting your life to what you can do in and of yourself. And God delights in taking people that you would least expect it to do things amazing through. Don't live your life safe. You're most likely trusting God when something comes along and you have this opportunity and you say, what? See, following God and looking at his will, there should be a what? Like your voice is changing. What, God, you can't expect that from me. Well, God, this doesn't make sense. And God says, will you trust me? Will you follow me to do that which only I will get the credit for and not you? See, because if we live life by our own power, our own limitations, then we're the ones who get credit for everything that happens. Whereas when we take some steps beyond ourselves, and so God gets the attention, that's when life gets exciting. Now, I want to share some things. Some of these will be from my own life, but I don't want to share these so in any way, shape, or form I look good. Because if you think more of me after you hear some of these stories, then I've miscommunicated. My intent is that you would see how great God is and how God can take very little and do something surprising. I also don't want anyone to think that this passage that I'm teaching is a Christian platitude that we're supposed to speak on because, well, you know, we're pastors and you're supposed to touch on these things. We truly can trust God. You know, a number of years ago, I had this idea rattling around in my head of pastoring in England. And it was just this idea that God seemed to put in there, and I couldn't shake it no matter what. And then life went on about roughly a decade passed, and I tried to force it to happen. I was finishing up in a seminary, and I said, I'm going to make it happen. I have some contacts in engineering world. This is going to get me over there to the city of Portsmouth in England. It's right near a church that I want to be involved in, and even if I'm not pastoring, that's fine. I'll make it happen. And I tried to work it, and it should have happened. I had very high-ranking friends in this company. It was a large company, and everything went great in this interview. And they said, all right, we're only waiting on this contract to happen, but it's a shoe-in. And then you'd be here for 6 months, and then we'll send you over there. Great. Well, I waited a few months, and guess what? The unbelievable happened. They didn't get this contract they were supposed to get, and they laid off most of their office in Chicago at the time. Door closed. But God, why is this idea still in my head? Why won't it go away? Well, I settled in here, and life was going pretty well for me. Here in Northern Virginia, Karen and I welcomed our first child, Hannah, into our home. And then we started the process for a second adoption. And then because I'm a guy, money is an issue. And I had just spent money on a new floor for my house. This was going to be the project I was working on. I went and I bought the supplies and I was going to enjoy doing it. I had written the check and put it in the mail. So the money is as good as gone. And then I get a call, literally a phone call from this church in England. I'm thinking, couldn't you have called a week before I spent this money? There were all kinds of reasons why I thought, nah, I'm just settled in here. I'm just too comfortable. It's not going to work out. Well, you know, it's not just the money or anything. It's just that, you know, we're in the process of our second adoption. There's no way you can do an international adoption and do an international move. God's saying, you just don't trust me enough. Later on that week, in the course of my job, I went and I visited one of the home groups in our church. And at the end, in this prayer time, a lady was visiting the small group. She wasn't even in it. But in the prayer, she asked, hey, could you please pray for my daughter and son-in-law? They live in England, and they're in the process of an adoption. And talking about my ears going, whoa. We talked to her afterwards and found out after the fact that not only were they living in England, but they were adopting from China through the same agency we were. So I'm like, oh, man, Lord, talk about you making the way clear here. So, but I'm a slow learner. So I still went to our adoption agency the next day. And I said, listen, we just wanted to confirm that we could make this move. And they said, no problem. It's just the same as you moving across town. Great. Got it. That can't be right. Call them again. And again, I think it was about three times we called them. And they finally said, no, really, it is okay. So we went out and God made the way straight. And I had the privilege of meeting some of these people that you'll see in this picture. And they taught me more than I've ever been taught about trusting God. The poem that you have in your hand at your program today, A Living Church and a Dying Church, came from these people right here. And I had the privilege of seeing God move in ways that amazed me through a group of people you'd look at and say they live in a poorer area of England. It's an area of urban blight, just not much going on. But God used them greatly, and not only in the community, but also in my life. Now, when we got there, it was September, and I was scared out of my mind because trusting God really should be like skydiving. There should be equal elements of exhilaration and sheer terror in it. A number of years ago, I've told you guys this, I had the chance to go skydiving, and when you step out of the plane, this hurricane just hits you, and you're hanging on for dear life, and you're having the time of your life, but you're also thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. It's exhilaration and terror. And God wants us to be exhilarated in trusting him because we're saying, yes, my God is big enough. I will believe him to lead every step of the way. It's terror in the sense that we say, you know, if God didn't come through, I'm done. But the fact is, God will always come through. One of the first prayer meetings I went to in this church, there was probably about eight people. We were huddled in around in a cold room. It was a gloomy day outside. And I will never forget one of the older women in the church just praying, oh, Lord, forgive us for not being greedy enough. I thought, what? I'm greedy all the time. What? And she said, Lord, greedy for the things that you want. greedy to see people in this area come to know Jesus Christ. And I'm beginning to warm to this idea of prayer, and then all of a sudden a hailstorm of rocks fly against the window in this church we were in, and the Yobs, who is what they call the teenage vandals in the area, were doing what they do best at the time, which was vandalizing the church. And we were in it. It was a helpless feeling. Lord, what are you going to do? But a living church trusts God. A living church says, Lord, didn't matter what we're like, you're great and you can do great things. You're leaning on your own understanding if you think it can't be done. That's impossible. There's just no way. I know what I'm capable of doing. I know what the circumstances are. It'll never work. You're trusting God when you say, you know, there's no chance I can do this by myself. But my God is the one who made heaven and earth, and he can do whatever he pleases. And if it pleases him, I will trust him to take these next steps. While we were in England, I'd been beginning to settle in for a few months. And the one thing that the Christian community said was really off limits was the local high school. They're anti-church. They just don't, just stay away from, don't try to do any youth events with, don't try to do anything there. But there's also a small group in our church who said, you know, God can do anything. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. And so we're thinking, well, what's a reason that we could pursue this school to get the good news of Jesus Christ out into it? Well, what happened is a team of teenagers from right across town here in Northern Virginia from Reston Bible were getting ready to come over that summer for a youth missions trip. So, oh, great, we got to think of something to do. So I finally summoned up the courage, and I phoned the principal of the school there. And I was expecting him to, you know, speak condescendingly to me. Here I am, a colonial guy, and, you know, he's just not going to want anything to do with me. And I was kind of expecting this. Yes, I was wondering. Yeah, no, I know you wouldn't. Okay, thanks. Well, I tried, but this guy just about pulled my ear off the phone saying, sure, we would love to talk to you. See, God was working behind the scenes. Schools in England are evaluated on a number of criteria, and this school had been ripped for having no community involvement whatsoever. And so I just happened to be the first community organization calling them saying, hey, do you have anything we could do there? And so he said, yep, do whatever you want. I said, really? Whatever you want? He said, anything you want. We need you guys in there. So what we ended up doing, we had a team of about 20, 25 teenagers coming over, American high schoolers, and they had to go into the religious education classes, which are national law over in the UK. And these teenagers had to go in there and say, I am a Christian, this is what it means to be a Christian, and this is how it's impacted my life. Now, in church circles, we call that a testimony. This is what God has done for me. God opened the door for these teenagers to go in there. They enjoyed them so much, the school, that they invited these teens over to say, hey, why don't you come over in the afternoons and just play a bit of football? And that's proper football with a round football over here with us. Get to know our kids. And so they did. The doors were opened where human wisdom said, no chance. God says, look, I can do anything. He opened the doors there. As a result of some of these openings, we saw students come to Christ. We saw a teacher come to Christ. And God said, I'm not done there yet. They invited one of the men in our church to come and be the chaplain in the school. And this is something that people had said, God is just, you know, this church, this school, they're just anti-God. So we had a chaplain in the school, and God says, you know, I'm not done yet. And the principal came to us and said, I've got a real problem here. We have these kids that are excluded from school. They're the bad apples. And they're kicked out of school, and they have to go to this semi-detention center down in the city. Trouble is, none of them are going. Do you guys have any ideas? We said, yeah, we do. We'll take them. Bring them here. So we formed a charity as a church, a separate organization, and the school actually paid us to take these kids and bring them in. We had two men from our church employed, one a retired police officer, another guy who switched his careers, and these men modeled Jesus Christ and taught them. Now, it was a serious academic thing. There, you know, we don't just bring them in and give them Bible studies, but they taught them their basic math and reading and writing skills so that they could pass the minimum competency test. But they were also allowed to model Jesus Christ. You see, the community we lived in had many social problems. Lots of kids living without parental supervision, feeling unloved, being told they were trash, being told they had no hope, and they were just going to, if they were lucky, finish school, and then they'd have no job anyway. But to have men who knew Jesus Christ say, you matter. You matter to God. You matter to us. Transform some of these kids. God can do anything. And then ironically, in all of this, our local MP, which would be a member of Congress, got wind of this project and said, this is great. Number 10 Downing Street is having a mini conference and would like to invite different church groups that are making a difference in their communities. And so by the grace of God, a few of us from our church were able to go to number 10 Downing Street and share with the Prime Minister's wife, this is what's happening, but this is why we do it. And to hear one of the men in the church clearly articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Prime Minister's wife and say, this is why we do what we do. Our God can do anything. This is a school where they said they're anti-God. They'll want nothing to do with you. Trust God. You're leaning on your own understanding when you're silent about God. God wants us to speak up about him and all that he's doing. I remember hearing a man speak, and he was saying that he was passing through an airport. He was busy. He was tired. It was on a business trip. Didn't want to talk to anybody. And he saw a young man sitting across the waiting lounge, and this guy just looked down. And the man said, you know, I heard this still, quiet voice in the back of my head saying, tell him about Jesus. Introduce him to Jesus. What? You don't, I'm tired. What? Go tell him about Jesus. This man finally said, all right. And he went over, introduced himself to the man, felt a little bit awkward, and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and the man came to saving faith right there on the spot. How many times have we heard that quiet voice of God in our mind saying, hey, why don't you tell him about Jesus? Then I love the way this guy said, he said, listen, when you hear that still, quiet voice in the back of your mind saying, tell him about Jesus, you know the devil didn't put it there, so just go for it. Will you trust God and do something that maybe puts you out of your comfort zone? Trusting God didn't come easily to us. Why is that? This passage in Proverbs chapter 3 carries on, and verse 7 says this, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, Hebrew poetry, of which the book of Proverbs is, often uses an idea of parallelism where they contrast opposites and they link different things together. And in this, you see that your own wisdom is contrasted with fearing God. See, I think many of us struggle with trusting God because we don't fear him. We really don't think God is that great. We think that God is something nice to have in our lives. You know, like, well, you know, I'm involved in this club. I play soccer over here. I'm involved in this book club. And I have Jesus in my life. But if that is all God is to you, that's not the God of the Bible. A God who is not worth fearing is not worth worshiping. But when we fear God, not as in we tremble in an unhealthy afraidness, but when we have a tremendous respect for who he is and how great he is, then we can start trusting him. But if God is not fearsome in our eyes, why bother trusting him? Because he'll let us down. He's just a hobby, a sideline. God wants us to trust him, and he is worthy of our fear. You're leaning on your own understanding when you follow a part-time God. When you feel that I have God when I'm in church, I have God in my friendships, but in my working life, I'm on my own. Event a number of years ago that happened to me changed my perspective completely, and that is that God is the Lord of everything. I've shared this before. I had the opportunity to do some engineering consulting work. We were in China with two other men. We had a technical issue come up to us, which we just couldn't solve for anything. Now, you guys may look at me and say, well, you're not that bright. And I say, that's true. But the guys I was with, one of them had a degree from Harvard and Oxford, and the other guy had two degrees from Duke. So at least on their praying power alone, we should have been okay. We couldn't solve this problem for anything. 2 days of doing nothing. We met with the Chinese engineers who we were doing this project for, and my friend stopped and said, "I'm sorry, we're not getting anywhere for this. Can I make a suggestion?" I'm looking around. I'm interested to see what this is. "Can you excuse us for the afternoon so that we can go and talk to our God about this?" What? What does God know about engineering? And and I'm embarrassed that I was thinking that, but I was. And so we went back to the guest house we were staying in, and my friend took the engineering drawings. We spread them out, and we prayed over them. And in less than a half hour, the solution was there. And to be able to go back to these Chinese engineers saying, "This is what God told us about this project. God can do amazing things, and he is no part-time God. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives." You're leaning on your own understanding when you think of prayer as something to do like you would one of those fire alarms which says, "In case of emergency, break glass." You're leaning on your own understanding when prayer is just for the crisis times. God says, "No, I want you to talk with me all the time. I want you to be connected with me throughout the day." You're leaning on your own understanding when you worry about your finances and when you try to hoard to yourself. This passage goes on in verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." See, you're trusting God when you give a little back to him what he has given to you in the first place. You're trusting God going against your own understanding when you give to those who are in need. You know, in our church in England, we went through a series on the book of Malachi, and one of the well-known verses in that is one of those well-known passages is God accuses his people of stealing from him. And he says, "You don't trust me. You're not giving to me as you should." God says, "You bring your tithes into me, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and bless you more than you can handle. I will overwhelm you." Yet, as God's people, we don't trust him. We say, "No, you know, I think I can do a better job of hanging on to my money myself. No, God, I really cannot afford to give to you right now, your work around the world or the church. I'll take care of it, and, you know, maybe when I'm a little bit better off." God says, "Will you trust me now?" Now, we did something after we finished this series. One of our elders in England said, "We ought to have a sharing time." Now, I love the English people, but the English people tend to be a little bit more reserved. I thought, this is not going to go over very well. And he said, "Look, let's do it on an evening service, so if it bombs, it's not a big deal." Well, an evening service meant there was even less people coming, so it was more likely to bomb. But he got up and he kicked off and he said, "What are some things you all have learned from the book of Malachi?" First lady to stand up, one you would have least expected, woman in her late 70s, said, "You know, I've been angry at God and I've been angry at our government because they've cut our Social Security. And because of that, I've withheld my offering. But I'm giving back, going back to the 2 years ago that I made this decision, I'm giving it back to God." And to see a transformed woman with a joy in her face when that happened. Another man in the church shared that he had withheld from God because he just didn't think he had enough to give and that, you know, he could probably do a better job of holding on to it himself. And he and his wife made some hard decisions about giving to God's work through the local church. And they followed through with that decision. About a week and a half later, his insurance company got in touch with him and said, "Hey, listen, we made a mistake in our calculations here. We owe you X." And the money they owed him was a little bit more than what he and his wife had committed to give to the church. God is able to do anything. And that saying, "You put your money where your mouth is so true. You're living on your own understanding if you hold it into yourself. Whereas if you are generous to the Lord and to those who are in need, God will do things greater than you can ask or imagine and will provide for all of your needs." The story goes on with our church there as we got openings in the school as well. You know, we probably ought to have a youth pastor who can coordinate some of the work that's going on, but we don't have the money. Church, what do you think we should do about it? Well, people gave sacrificially as a result of this. We were able to bring a guy on part-time thinking, well, you know, maybe in a couple of years full-time. Lord kept opening doors over and over. Not only in that school, we had other schools in the neighborhood saying, "Hey, could you send people to come and do the religious assembly in our school?" God opened doors, and in just a matter of months, the money was there to bring Keith on board full-time at the church, and he is now pastoring in England right now as we speak. God can do amazing things. Now, the stories I've shared today have kind of had a happy ending. They're kind of cool things where you've seen God do great things, and you can say, yeah, that's good. But there are times in life when things don't go our way. How do you trust God when tragedy strikes you? How do you trust God when you don't get what you want? Some of you are going through deep waters right now, and some of you maybe are just coming out of them. How do you trust God when it doesn't make sense? I want to read to you from the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's sharing with them about some trials, some suffering that he was going through. And he says this, I'm going to begin in verse 7, but you'll see verse 9 pop up there. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, Paul had seen God do a lot of great things, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul had some kind of physical ailment. Nobody knows for sure what it was. Speculation is maybe he was going blind, but we don't know for sure. It was something which was really cutting into the work that he was doing. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties, because when I am weak, then he is strong. Then I am strong because Christ is strong. When things don't make sense to me, when I can't figure it out, when I realize I'm not in control, that's when God steps in and says, would you step aside now and let me show you how great I am. Let me overwhelm you with my love, my goodness, and my power. Again, some of you may be experiencing tragedy right now, or maybe a longing unfulfilled. In my life, shortly after we were married, we desired children, and the Lord just didn't make that happen. I was like, Lord, what's going on here? All of our friends seem to be getting pregnant all around the same time. We're getting left out of the party. Lord, what is going on here? Went to the doctors, got all the checkups and everything, and the doctors kind of shrugged their shoulders and said, look, we don't know why it's not happening. It's like, oh, great. Lord, what is going on here? And then Karen heard an ad for adoption and came to me and said, you know, we really ought to consider this. What? I don't want to do that. No, I'm not up for anything like that. And just kept being my grumpy old self about the whole matter. But my gracious wife kept saying every once in a while, yeah, we ought to think about going this. And so finally, on a beautiful, sunny, late spring, early summer day, I relented and agreed to go to this seminar on adoption. And God really changed my heart and my mind in this whole process. And so I was so excited about this that I said, all right, I don't want to make a rash decision now. I don't want to flip to the other extreme thing. So I said, let's spend a month and not even talk to each other about it. Let's just pray. And I'm telling you, a month the minute, I was like, ready to go? Yep, I'm ready to go. And so we started the process, and God has blessed me more than I could have dreamt or imagined with 3 wonderful kids that we've had the privilege of adopting. Now, when I think of this, and I think of my anger at God for not giving me my way before that, I think, oh, man, why did I limit myself to my own understanding? Why did I not say, okay, Lord, I'll trust you? But instead, I went to my own understanding. Lord, what is going on here? I'll figure this out. Come on, God, what's wrong? You're supposed to be doing this. God says, will you trust me? And in hindsight, I can see, man, Lord, what you had planned was better than I could have ever thought. You see, God can take tragic things. He can take bad things. He can take rotten things. He can take unfulfilled longings. And he can work something truly wonderful out of it. Question is, will we trust God or will we try to figure it out ourselves? God's ways aren't our ways, as we read earlier in the scriptures. And it's so important that we trust him for his wisdom over ours. The most important thing you can trust God for is to have a right relationship with him. See, our own understanding, human wisdom says, I'll work it out myself. I'll earn it. I'll be good. I'll go to church. I'll give to the poor. I'll do all these things. Then God will let me into his heaven. But that's human wisdom, not God's way. See, God says, my standard is perfection, and none of you can make that. But I love you so much, world, that I will make a way for you to be right with me. And what God did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the only person to live a perfect life, to die on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross and took that penalty that all of us owe for our sin. And he rose again from the grave to prove that he did it and that he has the power to save us. And what God says to every human being on the face of the earth, you want to be right with me? Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't think that going to church will get you there. Don't think that giving to the poor will get you there. Don't think that helping old ladies across the street will get you there. What you need to do is abandon your own understanding and trust me and what I have accomplished on the cross for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you to talk with the person who brought you here, or I'd be glad to talk with you after the service out there. It's the most important thing you can do is get right with God. And it makes no human sense. We want to earn it, but God says, you can't. I've done what needed to be done. Some of you here, maybe you know Christ, but you're also hearing that voice of God in you saying, will you trust me to do something that you know you can't do? Maybe God is telling you, listen, you need to forgive or grant forgiveness. Our human inclination is to get revenge or to be bitter. But God says, no, I want you to grant forgiveness just as I've forgiven you. But I can't do that. What? But God says, I can, and I will forgive you. And I'll give you the strength to forgive them. Maybe God is calling you to restore a broken relationship. Maybe there's someone you need to get right with. Maybe God is saying to you, you need to trust me with your finances. Do you want to have stories to tell people of amazing provision? Well, trust me. Otherwise, it's all going to be about what you could hoard to yourself. What is it that you know you ought to do that's making you like this guy saying, what? Lord, what do you want me? You're kidding. You want me to do what? I can't do that. And God says, that's right. That's good. But I can. How about us as a church? What is God calling us to do? Do we want to settle for church as normal? Or are we going to do as this verse says right here, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him? Will we be a group of people who are fully committed to God, who trust him more than our own understanding, and say, Lord, would you do something great through us? Lord, would you use us to reach this community? Will we be a living church, or will we be a dying church? Do we want to be a church that has stories to tell of seeing God work in amazing ways? Or do we want to be a safe, comfortable, cozy place? That's an easy choice. There's nothing wrong with being a small church. But there's everything wrong with being a small church and wanting it to stay that way because we're comfortable. God has given us the fantastic, great news of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to share it all over this region. You know, the New Testament, the book of Acts, really launches the church as we know it in the New Testament. And it starts off with 120 people scared and in hiding with all their dreams shattered. But in about 20 years, in Acts 17, verse 6, they had turned that part of the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That was 120 people. We have almost double that in this room here. Can you imagine if all of us said, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will trust you to work in my family in ways that I never dreamt possible. I will trust you to work in my workplace in ways that I'd given up on. But Lord, I'll trust you. And collectively, if we all do that together, wouldn't it be fantastic if we had a part in seeing North Virginia turned around for Jesus Christ? What? God can do it. Father, I pray that we would be a people who fear you because we want to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm us with your greatness and your goodness. And I pray that we would have the privilege of seeing you do things in our own lives and in the life of this church and in this community that will be amazing. I pray, Lord, that in the future there would be stories told of people and then us as a congregation as we take steps of faith. Lord, we don't want to lean on human understanding. We don't want to rely on gimmicks. We want to be about the good news of Jesus Christ and change lives and then watching you do amazing things through that. May this be so. In Jesus' name, amen.